All right. Well, first I'm going to start off with an apology. I was unable to get the time machine working. I ran out of plutonium, and I couldn't get the 1.21 gigawatts I needed to travel back and bring Hannah or Samuel or someone up here to tell the story for you tonight. So with that said, hopefully my slides are coming up. All right, we're going to start into our story tonight. We're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1 through 3. And we're primarily going to focus on the calling of Samuel, how he came to be, and just the first part of his life. And I think in lessons that follow, we'll get into some more details about Samuel and his service to the Lord as a prophet and as a judge of Israel. I'm not much of a storyteller, so I'm going to rely on what the Bible tells us in this for the story tonight. So we're going to read a lot of this passage. We're going to put some pictures up. So kids, look at these pictures. We're going to stop and make a few comments here and there and talk about a few little side notes to our story tonight. We've got a little video in here that's a little bonus treat, hopefully, that you'll enjoy. And hopefully we'll have a good class this evening. So let's get started in 1 Samuel chapter 1. So we start here in chapter 1, and it says, "Now there was a certain man," bear with me, "from Ramathaim Zophim, the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite." That's a lot to get through. Elkanah here, verse 2, he had two wives. The one of was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. All right, so we're talking about this place. So here's a map on the board here. So you get your bearings. Jerusalem, this is where Jerusalem is, right there. So now you kind of know over here is the Mediterranean Sea. Down this right edge of our map is the Jordan River. You know where Jerusalem is. You know where the Dead Sea would be, just down to the right and below the site of Jerusalem. So he said that Elkanah was from Ramathaim Zophim, and that is in the hill country of Ephraim. So if you remember, from the coastal, you have the coastal plains, and then the country rises up into this hill country. And there's a lot of hills and mountains through this area. And then it comes back down to the Jordan River Valley. So he's from this hill country in the tribal area of Ephraim. So, and he talked about another thing, another key city tonight that we're going to talk about is Shiloh. We'll come back to that. But Shiloh, this tells you exactly where that's at. So you see from the map, there's a lot of hill country between these two places. So it was not like it was going to be easy to get there. When you traveled from the hill country across the hill country, up and down and up and down, it's hard work and hard travel. So that's the three main sites or two main sites that we're going to be studying about some tonight. And so Shiloh, we'll come back to that here in a few minutes. Let's get back to our text in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll look at verse 3 through 5 now. "Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb." Verse 6. "Her rival, however," talking about Hannah, "her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, and so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart so sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?'" Now let's stop and make a little note here. This is interesting that it says it happened year after year. This isn't just a little rivalry, a little quick. Year after year, when they went to worship, this other wife of Elkanah would do this to Hannah, would treat her this way, would provoke her, and just was so bitter toward her, and would provoke her like this year after year after year. So this goes on for some period of time. So let's look at this next part. Each year it talks about that how they made their journey from where they lived, and we're going to call it Ramah. It refers to that in later as the name as well. But they made that journey to a place called Shiloh. Now, why, kids, everybody, when you think about the children of Israel, where did they worship? The tabernacle. At this time, they were still worshiping at the tabernacle. Now, most of us probably think about the children of Israel and the nation of Israel, and we think, oh, well, the center of the nation was Jerusalem, right? We always think about Jerusalem. But in this early part, when the children of Israel conquered the land of Canaan, and all through this period that we've been studying for the last month or more of the Judges, the tabernacle was in this place called Shiloh. And it was in Shiloh for some 360-plus years as the children of Israel started out as a nation in the land of Canaan. So here in Shiloh is where we see Elkanah going, and they're making their yearly journey to the tabernacle to worship the Lord. Why do you think they might have been going there every year? That, yeah, every year the Israelites were required to go make sacrifices. There was atonement sacrifices, sin sacrifices, the Passover feast. This is something that they kept still as the children of Israel came into the land. They were commanded to keep that Passover. So Elkanah here, even though so much of the children of Israel seemed to have been fallen away from God and were disobedient, and he would have to bring in someone to persecute them and a judge would rise up, Elkanah and his wife Hannah and their family seemed to be some of the good Israelites that really were fearing God and serving God the way they had been commanded to. So we talked a little bit about what a hard video or hard travel that might have been. But what was Shiloh like? Well, we're fortunate. Many of y'all might know Dr. Dan. Remember Dan Kingsley and his family worshipped here off and on a lot over the years. They're up in Chattanooga now. And a lot of you know Barry Britnell. They're part of that group from Appian Media. And they have been traveling to the Bible lands and making several series of videos that go and look at the places and where different events happen, and they look at the evidences, and it's got some great resources there. In one of the last series that they did, In Search of a King, they had a little section of video that was about Shiloh. And I thought, well, it doesn't really relate to our lesson as much, but it's a great little side note of interest about a place that's a real place, real people were there, the children of Israel were there, and there's a lot of evidence that points to that. So let's watch a quick video. I'm going to ask one of the guys back in the back to dim the lights just a little bit to help us with that, make that video show up. Mark Rummel, could you dim those lights, or somebody? Noah's got it. Good. I would encourage you all, while we're getting these lights dim, sometime go out to appianmedia.org. Take a look at some of the videos they got, and I think you'll really enjoy those. So let's watch this video.
My name is Jeremy DeHutt, and I've met up with Barry Britnell, a seasoned traveler and close friend. He's been to Israel close to a dozen times, and he'll be my guide on our journey through this country. We're going to talk to experts in the field of archaeology and examine the geography, comparing everything to what the Bible says.
We're going to be able to visit a number of places that have bearing on the United Kingdom. I think we should begin our journey where the scriptures begin. The story of the United Kingdom begins at Shiloh.
Did Shiloh exist? Was it a real place? Does it match the location of the biblical text? does the function of the city serve the same function that it did in biblical text? Was it a holy site? Were sacrifices offered there? Those are all questions that I think can be helped by the study of archaeology.
Back in the 1980s, Israel Finkelstein led an Israeli dig here, and you can see the work that they did exposing the big fortification wall that surrounds the entire perimeter. What we have done is take his work, and on the other side of us, the work that the Danish did in the 1920s and 1930s, and we're connecting the two.
Now, the tabernacle supposedly was here for several hundred years. Do you have any places here at the site where you think it stood?
It's all about the Mishkan, which is the presence of God, and I think it answers that most basic of all human questions, like, how do I connect with God? The tabernacle gives us a way to do that, and this is why it's so critically important. And in the center of it is the Ark of the Covenant. These are the main ideas. Was the tabernacle on the northern platform outside the city wall? Was it on the summit, the apex of the tell? Number three, it could have been on the southern approach. There's four churches on the southern approach. Mm-hmm. Well, the Christians seem to really like the idea of the tabernacle being there because they're building their churches there on that spot. Yes. May have also been functional. It's very flat and it could have fit over there. Now, I've introduced a fourth possibility, and that's that the tabernacle may have been mobile at Shiloh. Mm. It was not in one spot. By its very nature, it's mobile.
Right.
They are slaughtering a large volume of animals. Certain times of the year, if you've got the tabernacle set up, say, down here, and the wind is blowing this direction, it's just going to be unbearable and not hygienic. Maybe seasonally, the tabernacle is moving around Shiloh. So it's not that one side is sacred. Maybe the whole side is sacred.
And are you finding evidence for Israelite presence on this site during the Iron Age when Samuel was supposed to have been here?
Oh, absolutely. We've got abundant evidence of that. You see a transition here from the Amorites who dwelled, sometimes we say Canaanites, but in the hill country, they're Amorites, actually, that were living here. In some ways, you can see that a different ethnic group or a different theological persuasion has come in. Do we see a shift in the material culture? Do we have Hebrew inscriptions and writing? Yes, we do. So there's no doubt that in the period of the tabernacle, that there were Israelites at Shiloh. We're just inside this 5.5 meter wide perimeter wall that went all the way around the site. And what we have are storage rooms that are built against this. What we're after is an understanding of the stratification of our site. And you can see the separation where we've got a lot of tumbled, crumbly, grayish material into a brownish, reddish soil down to about right here. So that's about a 10-inch spread. Now we know we're changing time periods. Something definite happened right here. We're reading the book. What we believe is that this represents the Iron Age right here. This is the period of the tabernacle at Shiloh. We've got late bronze, middle bronze underneath this layer, and Hellenistic and Roman above this layer. Kind of trim the balk so that you get a better look at it. When I do, we're going to lose this piece. So now we can get a good look at that. That's been worked, hasn't it?
That is so light.
So that's clearly man-made. It's pumice. So put it in our finds bucket right there. As we trowel through, there's a nice piece of pottery.
Looks like a rim.
So this is a whole mouth vessel. This looks like it's from the Iron Age, probably Iron II. Now here's a bone.
What type of animal bones are you finding here and in what quantities?
We found 2 to 3 times the quantity of animal bone here at Shiloh in season one than we have found at our other excavations. And I think that's, we've got good reason for that. Yeah. We have an ancient text, the Bible, that indicates that there was a cultic site that operated a sacrificial system here. There was a massive favisa or bone deposit in area D over here on the east, only bones from the biblical sacrificial system within that bone deposit. And interestingly, we get about 1% pig bone. In the pre-Israelite period, it's 4%. And then when you move into the Israelite period, it's 1%. That's a significant drop.
Yeah.
And so, again, that's an ethnic indicator that there's a change in who's living at the site, or at least their value systems or their cultic understandings have changed. So the bones are very interesting to us. Okay, that's charred pottery. That's good. We've got the naked eye of the trained volunteer. Then we have a metal detectorist checking. Now we're checking a third time.
Mm-hmm.
Then it's going to go through wet sifting for a fourth time. We found that when we dry sifted things many times, you could have something as important as a scarab that still looks like a clot of dirt.
Hmm.
And when you wash it with a hose, wow, you realize the things that you've been missing. maybe we're going to have markings on here. Yeah, we're already seeing grit. We could have Hebrew lettering on here. You can already see, look at the difference between the pottery that we've washed and what we haven't washed. So it's popping. Sometimes we're wanting to do analysis, so I want to double check everything before we publish it. So we'll take something like this, for example, and when we get in the lab, we'll look at it under a microscope, and I have a feeling I'm seeing part of a Hebrew letter there, but I'm not sure. It could be a random marking, so I want to get it under a microscope. So let's pull out these pieces, and when we're in the lab, we'll analyze them more closely and see exactly what we've got.
The development of the central place of worship for the Israelites through the United Monarchy is an important thing to follow. And I think the text implies that Shiloh was actually destroyed by the Philistines after the death of Eli and his sons and the loss of the Ark. The central place of worship started there, and then it moved. I was thrilled just to go to the site.
All right. Well, maybe you enjoyed that. I thought it was interesting. It's neat to see that some of the techniques and the things that these archaeologists are doing is just confirming what we see in the text. So we know this was a real place with real people, and now we can continue on with our study about Samuel and his time there. So appreciate your time watching that. I hope you enjoyed that. So we continue back in chapter 1. We'll pick up in verse 9 through 18 for this next section here. So remember, Hannah and Elkanah have gone to Shiloh to worship. They're yearly going to Shiloh to worship. And Hannah's been, the other wife there is kind of picking on her and causing her a great deal of stress. So we pick up in verse 9. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come upon his head. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And may God of Israel grant your petition so that you have asked of him. She said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Verse 19. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Verse 21. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was very young. Starting verse 25 here. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So now let's take a break in the story. We see the birth of Samuel. We see him being brought back to the temple and returned to Eli to serve the Lord for the rest of his life. In the text, we have a little break here where it introduces us to the sons of Eli. But even before that, right after this moment when they're worshiping there, and Hannah presents her son to Eli, there's this really beautiful, I encourage you to go back and read this. We won't take time to read it tonight. But there's a beautiful song of praise that Hannah gives. And you think, Hannah's longed for this boy. She's longed for this boy all of her life. And she pleaded with God and he granted her blessing to have this child. And she brings him and gives him back to the God. And so she presents Samuel to Eli, and then she sings this song of praise where she really just, it's so beautiful how she praises God for all the blessings he's given her and how kind he is to his people. And it's just, it's a great encouraging thing to read. I would encourage you to take your time and read through that. Following that, we're introduced to these sons of Eli, and these guys, they were just scoundrels, man. They were just bad dudes. It talks a little bit about some of the things that they did there. And it talks about how they would actually go up to where the sacrifices, people were bringing their sacrifices, and there was a certain amount of that sacrifice that would be given back to the people, and then the priest would also get a portion of that. But these guys would come up where they were doing the sacrifices and just, even so, taking it by force, they'd say, no, I don't, I'm not going to wait for you to sacrifice this to God. I'm taking the good part for me, and I'm taking it right now. And you can't do nothing to stop me. So these guys had complete disregard for the sacrifices that these people were making to the Lord. And it says in verse 17 that, thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. A little bit later in chapter 2, we find that Eli actually did rebuke his sons, but they did not listen. They did not listen to him. So we'll come back to some of that later on, but we want to continue in with our story of Samuel, and particularly we're going to get into his calling. So let's skip forward to chapter 2 and verse 18. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. And his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she's dedicated to the Lord. And they went on to their own home. Verse 21 says, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. So in our passages here in chapter 2, around verse 26, we'll get to that. But right after, it talks about Eli rebuking his sons, and it just talks about how just terrible these sons were, and they didn't listen to anything Eli said. Right after that, and I don't think it's just a coincidence, right after that, God highlights, now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. Does that remind you? Kids, does that remind you of any other passage that you might have heard before? Anybody? What passage does that remind you of? I see a few smiles like they don't want to talk. Y'all remember when Jesus was a young man and they took him to the Jerusalem, to the temple? Soon after that, it said, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We see a very, very similar passage here talking about Samuel. So I think that gives us some idea of just the kind of young boy that Samuel was. So we'll come back to that in part of our application study, hopefully later on. So let's continue on. Let's skip forward to chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place, now his eyesight has begun to grow dim, and he could not see very well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, but he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and he laid down. The Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for a third time, and he arose, and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." All right, so now Samuel is answering the call to God. He knows who this is. And so the Lord reveals his will to Samuel. We pick up in verse 11 here. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.'" So here at this point, we see Samuel getting the call of the Lord. And he's given this, you know, what we didn't read tonight, but it was earlier in chapter 2 there, is after Eli tries to rebuke his sons and they don't listen to him, the Lord tells Eli exactly what he's going to do. And it's rough. I mean, he's going to put an end to that household. None of them are going to grow old. Like it said in these verses we just read, when people hear about what happens to them, their ears are going to tingle. I mean, you know, it's serious. God means business with Eli. Now, kids, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Samuel at this point. Who's probably the most influential person in Samuel's life at this time? Who is it? Eli. Yeah, absolutely. Eli is basically raising Samuel. Samuel is living with Eli, living in the house of God, and tending to Eli's needs and doing chores and duties around the tabernacle there, around the temple of God. And so Eli has this really close relationship with Samuel, and Samuel has just heard this terrible, terrible judgment God is going to come upon Eli's house. And here Samuel has got to be, you know, just sitting up the rest of the night, just like, Eli's going to want to know what God said to me. How am I going to tell him this bad news? I mean, this is terrible. But Samuel did. He said it. I think it said he was raised by Eli, and he had to be worrying about that the rest of the night as he lay there. So the next morning comes. Samuel got up and went about his work as he always did. Eli called for Samuel, and Samuel responded as he always did. Here I am. So Eli comes to Samuel, or Samuel comes to Eli. And Eli asked Samuel, what the Lord told him. And he probably, I'm guessing here, he probably can sense that Samuel's a little nervous about telling him what God said. So Eli says, hey, whatever the Lord says, you need to tell me everything. Don't hold anything back. Do not hide the message of the Lord from me. And so Samuel tells him everything. And it says in the scriptures that he did not hide a thing. And so let's get back into that. Look in chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19 here in just a minute. So Samuel tells him everything, doesn't hide anything from him. So, kids, especially our younger kids, you know how sometimes you might think you're going to be in trouble about something that's happened or something you've been told that you've got to tell your parents and you don't want to tell your parents? There's a lesson here in Samuel. Tell them. Don't try to hide anything, because it's only going to be made worse if you try to hide it. And I think that's a kind of a lesson we can take from some of these lessons tonight. So think about Samuel when you find yourself in one of those cases. And let's see how this turned out. Let's look in verse 19. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So, let's take a moment and try to think about any kind of lessons and stuff we read from God's word. I think it's important for us to look at what's been revealed to us. What does God want us to learn from this? So, to our kiddos, that's up to grade 6. I want somebody to tell me, what is a lesson we can learn from Samuel from this chapter? We just talked about it just a minute as a good hint to you. What's something we can learn from that? Rachel? Yeah. You know, just like Samuel was kind of scared, probably he feared about telling Eli the whole truth about what God had told him. Samuel wasn't in trouble, but it was news that he knew it would be hard on Eli. He loved Eli. Eli was basically like a father to him. And he didn't want to see Eli go through any pain. And he knew, you know, his ears probably tingled just like God said they would when people hear about what I'm going to do to these guys. So you may find yourself in a situation that you might be tempted to kind of hide the truth a little bit or not tell the whole story when you might be, maybe you're getting in trouble. Don't do that. Think about Samuel. Tell the whole truth, and I promise, your parents are good people. They're gonna listen to you. They're gonna appreciate that you came clean, that you told the truth. And just like Eli did, you know, he wasn't upset with Samuel. He said, you know, as the Lord wills. Whatever the Lord says is good. Whatever the Lord seems to be good, that's what needs to be done. So there's possibly a lesson there for us all. So don't hide anything when you think you're in trouble there. How about our tweeners? Some of our tweener kids here. We studied a little bit about how good Samuel's parents were. I mean, these were very God-fearing people in the land of Israel. And they had good people, went yearly to do sacrifices. They worshiped God. They did all that God commanded of them. And, you know, here comes Samuel. He's got great parents. And we also see that Samuel was dedicated to God. You know, he was given to Eli to be raised in the temple. So his entire life was about helping Eli out, and Eli was teaching him all about God's commandments and what God had the people wanted the people to do. And so Samuel was real close to Eli, had a great relationship there. He was living in the tabernacle, basically. He was living in this Shiloh where God's people were worshiping. And so was that enough for Samuel? Was that enough for Samuel to be considered just a, he's a good kid, he's a good God-fearing kid? Jack, was that enough? No, it was not enough. What did Samuel have to do? Maybe that's a read my mind question. I don't think so. What did Samuel have to do to become faithful and obedient to God? Well, y'all are a shy bunch tonight. Samuel still had to answer the call of God. It wasn't enough that his parents were good. It wasn't enough that he went to church every day. It wasn't enough that he was practically, the best son that Eli had, right? That wasn't enough. Samuel had to answer the call. When God called him, Samuel had to answer that call. And when God told him what was going to happen, Samuel, as a confirmed prophet, remember, what was the role of a prophet? The prophet did what? The prophet was to receive the word of God. God's word came to the prophet, and he became the mouthpiece to the people. He would tell the people what God said. So Samuel receives this word from God. He answers the call. He's given the word, and what did he do with that? He delivered that word. He told Eli what God had said. He delivered the word of God, and even though it was tough for him to do that, and it was tough to hear, he obeyed. He answered the call, and he did what he was told to do by God. So it's not enough just to be a good kid. It's not enough just to have parents who are good kids. It's not enough just to go to church all the time. You got to answer the call. And you got to take action to do what God tells you. I think that's a good lesson we can learn in our lives as well. All right, so now here's our farmers. I think that's what Jeff Kaysen called them. Our old folks, me and the rest of y'all. I'm going to take two lessons that we can learn from this passage right off the board. Having two wives, bad idea. I think we can all agree that did not lead to anything good in this passage or pretty much any other in the Bible. So we're taking that off, and I'm going to take away the archaeological records from the video. That was really cool, and that it seems like all the work that's being done over there and all these different sites and the Shiloh that we saw tonight, it's just confirming God's word. It's more and more confirmation that what we are told in the Bible is true. So we'll take those two lessons off, but what else might we learn from this lesson tonight? What about Hannah? What kind of person was Hannah? Oh, go with something else, Dan. What? Thankful we didn't have to walk 20 miles through the hill country of Ephraim to worship. Think about Hannah. What kind of woman was Hannah in the lesson tonight? Is there anything we can learn from Hannah? She was a woman of great faith, absolutely. Yeah. Do you have more? Yeah. 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 Hannah had strong faith in God, was dedicated to God. And I'll be honest, Hannah's probably one of the most beautiful women we see in the Bible. I mean, she's just, her spirit, when she was being belittled by the other wife and just was just distressed, where did she go? Did she fight back and get all in her face? And no. Where did she go? She went to God. She went to God in prayer. I think we can learn a lot from Hannah and how that song of praise that she did, when she is giving her son away, but she knew that, hey, this was a blessing God gave me, and now I got to give it back. You know, this is his son. It's not my son, it's his son. And that is an incredible lesson that we can learn from Hannah. What's another lesson that we can learn? Any other lessons? What about from Eli? Is there anything we can learn from Eli? Okay, back to Hannah. Yes. Right, right. Yeah. Hannah made a vow to God, and that is not something to take lightly. She made this vow, and she kept it because she's God-fearing, she's faithful, and that says a lot about Hannah that she kept that vow. Very, very, very good. Very good point. Anything else? Sully. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Hannah, I loved when you read, you can see the attitude. When Eli was thinking she was drunk, she was very humble. No, your maidservant's not drunk, you know, and let me find favor in your eyes. I mean, she was just a very humble, faithful, lovely woman. Eli, you talked about how he messed up with his sons. What's a lesson that we as maybe as parents can learn from Eli? Yeah. 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 Oh, yeah. I don't know why Eli didn't seem to discipline his kids enough when they're early on in their formative years, perhaps. But, you know, his sons were older, but yet, you know, he was still responsible for their behavior. Maybe if not as a father, as maybe like the high priest or the priest, and he's got these different Levites and his sons included serving. It's up to him to make sure this service to God, these sacrifices are carried out according to the will of God. And he was ignoring that because the people were talking about all the things his sons were doing and, you know, taking the sacrifices, just completely disregarding the sacrifices of the Lord. They were lying with women and that were waiting in the doorway of the temple. I mean, these guys were just terrible. And he just continued to let that go on. And go on and go on. And he didn't take care of the house of God as he was supposed to do. That was his prime responsibility. And it brought shame upon the house of God. It brought shame upon the house of Eli is what it did. And so there's a lot of lessons for us parents to make sure that we stay after our kids and discipline when they need to be disciplined. Because that is how we show love for them. If we just let them go and do whatever they want to do, you're not showing your love for them. You're not helping them as they become adults or grow in God if they just get to do whatever they want to do. So I think there's a lot of lessons there for us that he failed to discipline his children when he needed to. And he paid the price for it. His whole family paid the price for it. God saw it all. The people saw it. And God only let it go so long before he took care of it. So that's kind of the lessons, or are there any other lessons that you would take from tonight's lesson? Yes. Samuel was a gift from God. Yes. That's right. Yes. Yeah. 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 Right. Yeah. 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 For those who could might not have heard those comments, every child is a gift from God, and we are truly blessed with the children that God puts into our responsibility. And that means we have a responsibility to train them up to become servants of God as well. And it's something that we should be sobering to us. It's something we should take very seriously. And I think it's part of what helps us understand what it's like to be God in a way, because He is our Father. And so as a father or as a mother of this child, we can understand our relationship to God better because of our relationship with this child. And so it is a blessing for us to get that understanding. It's a blessing for us to have that child. But it's also, like you said, a great responsibility to make sure that we return that child back to God and send him on the path that is most fitting. So who's our hero from tonight? As we wrap this up, I can't help but think, Samuel, we know the kind of character, Lord willing, in the next week or two, I think we'll have some more lessons about his service and his time as a prophet and judge of Israel. But I can't help but look through tonight's lesson, and that Hannah just impresses me more and more the more we read it. What an incredible woman that she was. The influence she had with her husband, the influence she had with her children that God blessed her with, what she was willing to give up, this child that she longed for so much, but yet the humble heart that she had in her service to God and talking to the priest and everything we see, the songs of praise and how she knew who God was. She knew the blessings that God brings to his people. And she wanted more than anything to be one of his people, one of his faithful servants. That Hannah was something else. That Hannah was something else. So, as we wrap up our study tonight, the word of the Lord had not been known to the children of Israel during this time period. Samuel had not. It talked about how God's word was not known. He was not revealing himself to his people very often. Do we have that problem today? We've got God's Word. God has given us His Word once and for all so that we all know what the will of God is. And if we want to be servants of God like Hannah was, we read that will, we study that will, and we know what we need to do. So tonight we offer an invitation to anyone here who may need to make corrections in their life for wrongs that they've done, or maybe you've not answered that call of God to begin with. And you, like Samuel, God's calling you. He's calling you to come. And you need to answer that call and come. You got to take action. You got to start doing His will and put that into practice. So we offer the invitation is extended to everyone tonight to come and obey the word of the Lord as we stand and sing.